reaching out with its last touch of inspiration. You've turned your radios up, you've turned your senses off. Your fear of silence has denied you of its glory. While you're going through your crazy emotions, the clouds are drifting into a field of stars. Ever looking, never perceiving, ever hearing, not understanding, lest you turn and be forgiven of your
Thank you, Bookie. I don't know if you heard what she said at the beginning, but I mentioned that she had written that song after last week's sermon on thorns, but actually she had written it the week before, and then we had a sermon on thorns and all about this generous gardener who shares indiscriminately. So thank you for sharing that. I want to bring our attention to verses 8 and 15 today. Verse 8 says, "Now some of the seed fell into good soil, and when it grew, it produced 100-fold. And then verse 15 says, "As for that in the good soil, these are the ones who, when they hear the word, they hold it fast in an honest and good heart, and they bear fruit with patient endurance." Now, I shared one time with you something that was on my heart and mind about what it means to be a body of people, what it means to have a simultaneous expression of being and having a common identity, but then also having a common mission. So if you think of us as kind of like a circle, there we are. We're all kind of in this circle together. And sometimes there's a temptation to be inclusive, to be, exclusive, to be looking inward and think that it's all about being centered, that we come together. And as we move closer, there begins to actually be a problem if this is our only agenda and goal. The problem is that as we become exclusive, that others are left out. So an inward focus means exclusion. And then I wanted to share a little bit that as those others, we actually, by being exclusive, we become smaller. And they are removed from us. Now, the problem with this is that if that continues to be the agenda and goal, then as we are exclusive, you're basically left with one. Let's think about it another way. That what if we were entirely outward expressed? I mean, everything about us was geared toward everybody outside of ourselves. Then there would be a problem, because as we then ventured out, we could be lost in ambiguity, and we totally lose our identity and shape at all. So I want to think about another way. We're not just outward focused, and we're never solely inward focused. There has to be simultaneously an inward focus on our identity and who we are, and an outward focus on who it is we're trying to reach and a mission to the world, so that as we do that, then more become part of this identity, more understand their belonging, and it just continues on and on. What we understand then is that as this outward, inward focus in ministry is in position to welcome others, they begin to learn their mission. Jesus did not say, "Come and make members," did he? He said, "Go and make disciples." And so then we understand that there is a lot of solidarity in this mission and identity, that we are one, but we are one in mission, Jesus said. So I wanted to share that because I think perspective is very significant. You might even call it a symmetry. Symmetry. That there's simultaneously something that we are and that we're doing, something that is like two hands of the same body, keeping things in balance. You know, I was with the kids this week and we went to a bookstore, a kid's bookstore, and for some reason, every time I go to a kid's bookstore, I learn a lot. I pick up children's books, and I don't know if I passed over these books as a kid or what, but I picked up a book while they were looking at some others, and it was a book on animal life, and it started out by talking about life forms in general, all about different life forms, whether it was the simplest life form of a bacteria or more complex as an animal. And so it started talking about all these ways of looking at life that I don't normally do. And then it began to talk about symmetry, that much of animal life has symmetry. And what this means is that there can be a dividing line and you'll have a balance. One half will look like the other half. Or there will be symmetry, what we call radial symmetry, like a jellyfish, that there's this common pattern, and maybe it's circular, and it reflects itself in a sense. Then there's something called a bilateral symmetry, like we humans, where there's a specific line, dividing line in our body, that if you go right down the middle, you have two sides that are basically symmetrical. They look like the other side. Symmetry. And I learned about a fish, a certain fish, that kind of defies the rules of symmetry with animals. It's a fish called a Paralichthys lethostigma. I don't know if you've ever seen one of those on the end of your hook or not, but a Paralichthys lethostigma. This is a strange fish because it starts out being very symmetrical. And you could divine right down the center of this fish that swims upright. But something weird happens is that soon after this fish is born, somewhere in the juvenile stage, it turns over on its side and it starts to live at the seafloor on its side, laying on the bottom of the floor. And what is most weird about this is that the eye that's on the bottom doesn't stay on the bottom staring at the sand or the seabed, but that eye migrates back to the other side of the fish, which is now the top. And it's just so odd and strange that it does this for preservation from predators, that it felt it was too at risk to swim upright like the other fish. And so it's hiding from its predators by being at the bottom of the seabed. And then it's also using this method for feeding and finding its own prey. You know what this fish is called? I mean, I gave you the Latin word. It's a flounder. A flounder. We use this as a verb too. And I don't know if the verb came first or the fish came first or if we use the verb because we saw what the fish was doing or what. But here's how we use it. Here's one definition. It's to struggle with stumbling or plunging movements. For instance, a sentence would be, he saw the child floundering about in the water. Or here's another sentence, a definition. To struggle clumsily or helplessly, like he floundered helplessly on the first day of his new job. So maybe we've used this before. And I began to think of other definitions and sentences that would be the same kind of expression. And I thought about, especially as a church, perhaps it would be to lose one's mission. So a sentence then would be, the church floundered in its mission. It preserved itself against the threats of the world, and its goal simply became about feeding itself. That would be to flounder. Now, Jesus calls us to a great deal of symmetry. He calls us to a balanced sense of identity and mission, of me being His, but it's not just about me, it's about others outside of us. It's a balance of identity and mission. It's one that focuses on who we are becoming and who we are called to reach. Indeed, Jesus establishes our identity by sending us, not by collecting us. Isn't that fascinating? Now, in our passage today, we hear Jesus talking about this hundredfold that will be produced when the good soil receives the good news, the Word of God. It produces a hundredfold, and this is really not a new expression for Jesus. He talks about the hundredfold in many different areas, and especially one area, just a couple chapters later in Luke 15, he talks about, at a time when he was actually being criticized, some of the people said, this guy eats with sinners and tax collectors. He might as well be one of them. Jesus then turned to him and said, let me tell you about a good shepherd. A good shepherd is the one who, though he has 100 sheep and 99 of them are safe, if there's one who is random and straggling and out there, then he goes and reaches to it. He brings it back. And then he responds by saying this. Now let me put this in spiritual terms. There will be more joy in heaven over one sinner who repents than over 99 righteous persons who need no repentance. Our goal and our vision is not to look within ourselves and be so concerned about who we are if it is not connected to the mission to reach out to people outside of the church. Our mission is to reach out to people outside of us and to bring them in. And when we forget that mission, we forget our identity. We have no reason to exist. I had an epiphany moment twice yesterday. Why are you laughing? Two moments yesterday. I was one time out in the garden with a friend, with some friends. We had a ministerial studies class on biblical theology yesterday. And after we finish our class, we always go to the garden and talk about it. And we always talk and share about the nature of my sermons I've been doing on this passage and on the garden. And we went out there and we were looking at it, and it wasn't raining, so you had a lot of activity, bees buzzing around. And one of the guys named Brian, he's a youth minister at Pearson Chapel. Brian said, you know, these bees are necessary for these fruit to grow. I said, really? He said, yeah, if you don't have these bees, you won't grow anything. You'll have the plants, but you won't ever grow the vegetables. And I pondered on that. He said, you need the pollination. I said, I didn't know that. The very same day, I was reading a book about a missionary in the Congo of Africa. And while he's there, he tried to plant a garden. And he brought seeds from the U.S. and he put them in the soil. And he was so frustrated when several weeks later, nothing came of it. And one of the locals there was so irritated and mad at him because they had tried to tell him, it's not going to work, it's not going to work. And finally, they came and told him, you have not the right bees. And it was an epiphany moment for him. And when I read it, I thought, wow, that's an epiphany moment for me. Twice in the same day, somebody told me that unless you have bees, you won't bear fruit. And I began to think about our fear of bees. I began to think about not just in the sense of, oh, they're going to sting me, but as plants, as those who are nurtured. We're so afraid of that pollination process, the risk of me losing something and going to someone else, or someone else having something to add to my life, that there's this deep interconnectedness that if we're not involved in it and letting it happen, we die. Our fruit does not bear. There has to be this interconnectedness. It's the way God has made it. And so whether it's a risk for us, whether it's a threat by something outside of us or not, we have to live in that risk. We cannot reduce ourselves to being a flounder and turning over on one side and hiding in the dirt. That's not our call in Christ. We're called to be active. We're called to be at risk. And God has given us the promise that His is the eternal that does not fade away. It's okay to be at risk. The church has been at risk for forever. The church has always been at risk. We are established by a risk, by a man hanging on the cross. But it's okay. the predators cannot squelch this good news. And when we are truly missional and about this task that He's called us to, that which is real and eternal will not suffer. Will not suffer. There's always an element of risk when we share and when we receive, when we enter into relationships where we have to give something away, but we also have to gain something and be willing for someone to give me something. And so when we live by exclusive measures and believe that everything we need is right intact here and that nothing, no one has anything to share with us or make us a better, more responsible usher of the kingdom, that's wrong. We give something and we receive something. In fact, we need the world to be the church. We need the world to be the church. A man named Christian Swartz wrote in a book called Natural Church Development, he said, "You can be sure that all the gifts God has given for the fulfillment of the Great Commission are already present among His people. They just need to be discovered. Jesus is calling us to care about being a people, but He is even more concerned about those who do not yet know good news than those who know but aren't doing anything about it. The Father is desperate to reach His detached children, those who don't know but need it." There's a song that I'm going to play for you, and I'm going to read a passage while the prelude to this song starts. It's Keith Green. Maybe you've heard it. It's called "The Prodigal Son Suite." And there's a prelude that while it's playing, I want to read you the passage of "The Prodigal Son." It's in Luke chapter 15, verses 11 through 24. "And Jesus said, there was a man who had two sons. The younger of them said to his father, 'Father, give me the share of the property that will belong to me.' So he divided his property between them. A few days later, the younger son gathered all that he had and traveled to a distant country. And there he squandered his property in dissolute living. When he had spent everything, a severe famine took place throughout that country, and he began to be in need. So he went and he hired himself out to one of the citizens of that country, who sent him to his fields to feed the pigs. He would gladly have filled himself with the pods that the pigs were eating, but no one gave him anything. When he came to himself, he said, 'How many of my father's hired hands have bread enough to spare? But here I am dying of hunger. I will get up and go to my father, and I will say to him, Father, I have sinned against heaven and before you. I am no longer worthy to be called your son. Treat me like one of your hired hands.' So he set off and went to his father. But while he was still far off, his father saw him and was filled with compassion. He ran and put his arms around him and kissed him. And then the son said to him, 'Father, I have sinned against heaven and before you. I am no longer worthy to be called your son.' But the father said to his slaves, 'Quick, bring out a robe, the best one, and put it on him. Put a ring on his finger and sandals on his feet, and get the fatted calf and kill it, and let us eat and celebrate. For this son of mine was dead, and he's alive again. He was lost, but now he's found.'"
My life.
Be more joy in heaven over one sinner who repents than over 99 righteous persons who need no repentance. This is the word of our Lord. Amen.